thank you that you set your gifts among your people. Thank you that we're all gifted, we're all blessed, we're all anointed by your Spirit in different ways. Thank you, Lord, for the message that you have set within Andrew. And we just pray that by your Spirit he may deliver that faithfully to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Brilliant. Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be with you. Good morning. Thank you. Nicola is my landlady, and she said good morning, so I'm not in trouble. We are going to have a reading, but it's going to come sort of after the beginning of my talk, so if that was worrying you, don't be worried. But just thinking ahead, Clough, there's not the reading on here, so I'm hoping that you've collected it yourself, but if not, a bit of prior warning. Perfect. I was getting nervous there. I didn't know whose job it was. Brilliant. So my name's Andrew. I work part-time here as a volunteer, as part of the Five team, as part of the Tuesday night community team, along with Chris and Helena and my wife, Rebecca. My part-time job, I work for an alternative education charity in Bristol, set up by a couple from Woodlands Church. We work with young people between the ages 11 and 16 who are at risk of permanent exclusion from schools. And we take them out and do outdoor sort of excursions with them, adrenaline sports, things like that. So I can ride a bike, but I've not done many mountain bike trails before, so I've had many bruises. As I've learned, the best of which was trying to take some kids to a skate park, indoor skate park, which is a reconcreted swimming pool, and having a group of five kids, four of whom are very proficient on a scooter. Me, you know, I can go down the street, but I can't do any skills. And one lad who'd never done it before, and I was trying to learn how to drop in, which is you sitting on the edge of the bowl, and you sort of had to do a little hop and go down and in. I was getting my tail up. I was getting good. I thought I'll try the big one. Four feet up. I thought, all right, let's do this. And one of the kids said, well, you need to do it at a rolling start. So you've got to be moving. And when you get close to the edge, you have to then do a little hop. And down you go. And you. Anyway, so I tried this and hopped a bit too early. Caught my back wheel and went straight over the front of the handlebars and hit my side and got up. And my vision started to tunnel. And I was thinking, okay. Right, I'm looking after them, they're not looking after me. What are we going to do at this stage? And this lad who'd never done it before came up to me and he said, did that hurt? Because if that hurt, I'm never doing this again. So I said, no. Concrete. No, it doesn't hurt. I'm just going to sit down for a minute though, but trust me, honestly, nothing but a tickle. So that bruise lasted for a while and safe to say, learning on the job. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with what I'm talking on, but I do like telling that story. So we're in week two of a series called Sin and Salvation, and I know it sounds slightly strange. I love talking about sin, okay? I love it. It's one of my favorite topics because I think that we quite easily misunderstand it. I think we have an understanding of sin that isn't quite accurate and can actually be a little bit damaging. So I want to look at that, and I want to start, before we do, picking up on some of what Paul spoke on last week. And really, this week, I want to drill down on one or two specifics and look further and deeper at them. So the glasses are a reminder to us to make sure that we're viewing sin with the right lens on. What I mean by that is that often, as soon as we use the word sin, we forget all the things we know about God being a good father who likes us, who wants us to thrive, who wants the best for us, who's really kind, who's done everything to win us back. We just, for some reason, or I can do this, take that off, put it to one side, and we suddenly think, sin, God's annoyed with me, I need to make sure I don't do anything wrong because it's all about doing right and wrong. Can anyone relate to that sort of, as soon as you talk about sin? Yeah, two people. Well, that's good. The rest of you, catch up on the sleep. And I'll speak to those two. So the correct lens when it comes to thinking about God is that he wants us to thrive. He's passionately committed to your and mine abundant lives, living as we were made to, which really is connected with him. We thrive when we are in him. So any theology, any understanding about sin has to be married to the fact that God wants you to thrive. His view of sin, his understanding of sin, the reality of sin is not going to be disconnected from that truth. Okay? Brilliant. Don't look so scared, you're making me nervous. So we've got two main things. Number one, the nature of sin. And I want to start with a little story titled The Roast Dinner. And it's taken from, taken from Romans chapter 14, a conundrum that the Roman church was facing. So I want you to imagine that you've got four people sitting around a table, Sunday lunchtime, and they're going to have some roast lamb. Is that lamb? No one can tell. Brilliant. Let's say it's roast lamb. And we got Susie and Roger. They cooked it. Very proud. They've done a good job. One of their staples. And then we've got Albert and Rosie, who are the visitors. Okay. Now, the meat has been used in a sacrifice to an idol. Yeah, not very common, but that's what's happened. And I forget the names. Susie and Roger have prayed about it, and they feel totally comfortable. And Rosie feels comfortable too. They think Jesus has got all the power. This meat is not going to affect us. But Albert feels really uncomfortable. He's really worried about eating meat that's been used in a sacrifice because he thinks this is going to damage me. He doesn't have faith. He doesn't think that Jesus has more power than the sacrificed meat. But he doesn't say anything. So they're all eating the meat. Albert trying to look normal. But really, he's turbulent on the inside. And right at the end of that chapter of scripture, Paul, who's writing the letter, comes out with this phrase: everything that does not come from faith is sin. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. So in that story, you have four people eating their roast lamb. They're all doing the same thing: chewing, swallowing, otherwise known as eating. But one of them is sinning. If we were just looking at what they did, we would have no idea. If I said to you which one is struggling with sin in that moment, just judging by what they're doing, it would be sort of an eeny, meeny, miny, moe kind of situation. You have no idea because they're doing the same thing. But the point that Paul is trying to bring out is that because Paul obviously doesn't talk about Albert in the letter. I'm just putting them together with the story. Albert, in that story, he isn't coming from a place of faith. He doesn't have the conviction that this is a good thing to be doing. And Paul's saying that he might be sinning in that environment. Paul's not telling him off. He's telling the other believers to look after him, to not force him, to not assume that he can just crack on and do it. And when I first read this verse, it really challenged me because I thought, well, hang on, that's not my understanding of sin. My understanding of sin is not primarily a faith-based thing, an internal reality. It's an action-based reality. These are right things to do. These are wrong things to do. These things, if I do them, are not sin. These things, if I do them, they are sin. But this scripture is telling a different narrative. So I used to be told that sin was about doing something that displeases God. Okay? Well, Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if sin is about whenever something happens that displeases God, well, instead of looking at what displeases him, let's look at what pleases him. What pleases him is faith, which then makes sense that anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. Now remember our lens, remember our lens. When we look at displeasing God, it's not because he's annoyed, it's not because he's angry, it's not because he's telling you off, it's because he wants you to thrive. So there's something about not living from a connection with Jesus that means we're not thriving. Is this making sense? Okay, brilliant. So to look at it a bit further, we're going to look at Genesis 3, cue Clough, for our reading. And then we'll carry on from there. If you need a Bible, do pop your hand in the air. If you've got one, then turn to Genesis 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 13. Anyone want a Bible yet, just put your hand in the air. The welcome team will bring them round. Don't be shy. Better to have than to not. Brilliant. Over to you.
Third chapter of Genesis, verses 1 to 13, which can be found on page 5 of the church Bibles. The fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "But God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Clough. So if it's true that sin is primarily internal, a faith-based thing rather than an action-based thing, first and foremost, by the way, we don't want to disconnect belief and action too much. They're always linked. But if faith is primarily an internal thing, not an external thing, then how does that look and speak into the first original sin in Genesis 3? How do we understand that, if this is right? So the first, here's a clicker. The first thing that I want to say is really important to make sure we ask the question why. Not like a sort of unsatisfactory toddler who just can't get enough answers and is trying to push you, but in terms of to understand what's the underlying reasons behind some of the things that appear in Scripture. So if we look at this, so the question here is, why was Adam and Eve eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a sin? Why was it a sin? Was it purely just because God said, "Don't do it," and they did it? Well, in one sense, yes. But what if there was another reason? What if there's something below the surface that's going on here that actually informs us better than just thinking it was about disobeying a command? So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I've been thinking about that a little bit. And the reason, one of the things that's popped out to me is a little phrase that Jesus says in one of the Gospels when somebody says to him, "Good teacher," and then asks him a question. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? For no one is good apart from God." So Adam and Eve already had knowledge of good before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because they knew God. Adam and Eve already knew about good because they knew him. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was about them not needing him to make judgments for themselves. Why do I need to know what is good and what isn't when I can just turn to God and say, "What do you think about this?" Knowing that whatever he says is exactly what I do. I have no need to make judgments for myself. I have no need to assess between right and wrong for myself. I just ask him. At the heart of this sin is distance. That Adam and Eve, maybe not even knowing it, but the serpent tricked them into making a choice, which was effectively, we don't need God anymore to navigate life. We're going to be like him in terms of we can make judgments on what is right to do, what is wrong to do, where I should go, where I shouldn't go. I can do that by myself now. And that's why God says, "You're going to die." Because when we're not in him, we're not living as we were made to live. God didn't command them to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he wanted to control them. He wanted to protect their life. He wanted to allow them to thrive by staying connected to him. So distance lies at the heart of sin. Let me tell you an alternative version of the story of original sin. So Eve is there looking at the fruit, and the serpent's talking to her, saying, did God really say this? And first time she corrects the serpent and says, no, he didn't say that. So the serpent tries again. And she's then thinking, okay, I'm a bit confused at this point, because the serpent's saying this. It sounds really close to the truth. I'm thinking I might eat from, I might eat this fruit. And then she thinks, okay, hang on a minute, serpent. I'm a bit confused. I'm not going to make a decision right now. I'm just going to go and talk to God, because he sort of understands everything, because he made it all anyway. I'm just going to go ask his opinion on what you're saying. So she potters off, she finds God, and she says, hey, I need your advice. I've got this guy over here, this serpent over here, who's telling me that that really the reason why you don't want me to eat that tree is because you're scared that I'm going to be like you. You're scared of something that might happen. Is that true? Is that what's going on, God? And perhaps God would say, no way. No way is that what's going on. Let me explain what's happening. Let me tell you about the nature of him. He's trying to twist my words. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to get you to take control of your own life that you weren't made to, which is going to damage you, that's going to hurt you. I'm trying to protect you from you hurting yourself. And so Eve potters back to the tree, and she says to the serpent, you're mad, mate. Sorry, that's something that I get told quite a lot at work. You are mad, mate. You don't know what you're talking about. I trust him over you. Because you see, the distance that Eve had between her and God led her to make the decision. She didn't have his opinion. She didn't have his viewpoint. So she had no way of knowing better than what she was being told by the enemy. The sin in eating the fruit did not cause the distance. It was caused by the distance. The sin of Eve eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil did not just cause distance, it was caused by distance. Okay, maybe he's onto something, or maybe you don't agree, but that's okay. So the second why. Why is this important? Why should we care about this? Because really, if theology doesn't touch my day-to-day life, well, I want to focus on things that really I can implement in my life. So why is this important? Well, because I think it completely changes our day-to-day response to sin. I would phrase that a little bit differently, but it's a bit wordy. So our day-to-day response to having a moment when we don't do something we think is God's best for us, but we'll stick with our day-to-day response to sin. And the reason that's important is because, as I say, unless it implements itself into day-to-day life, then is it really useful? So this is what happened in me when I used to have an understanding of sin being primarily action-based, externally, first and foremost. I would realize I'd done something wrong. I would think, I shouldn't have done that. I need to say sorry, good thing to do, and try and make sure I don't do it again. That the pinnacle of my faith, the pinnacle of me living as God wants me to live, is that I don't do something wrong. If I don't do something wrong, I'm doing well. I've called this behavior management, okay? But if we ask the question why, if we understand that sin is internal, then when that moment happens, when we do something, we think, oh, that wasn't God's best. Instead of just trying to make sure it doesn't happen again, we'll say, God, why did I do that? What was going on inside? Where was the internal distance that led to that behavior? And then God, in his wisdom and his knowledge, can come in and actually explain why we're doing what we're doing. In a couple of weeks, I've got the privilege of coming back to speak again at the 10. So be busy on the 25th if you're struggling. And we're going to be looking at how Jesus lived in that sinless way and how he really did it by pursuing God, connection with God in every minute of every day. And so if sin is primarily about distance, then the question is, God, where am I distant? When we look at the things that we think are wrong actions, murder is an example. It's not just wrong because it's wrong. It's wrong because it will never come from a place of connection with God. The Holy Spirit would never lead anybody to murder. So let's say, God willing, this will never happen, obviously. Let's say we've just, killed a teddy bear, because I think killing a person is a bit much. Just killed a teddy bear and we think, oh my goodness, that was awful. The reason that something's gone wrong is because of an internal disconnection with God. And we need to say, God, why did I do that? What was happening? Where is my belief not aligned to the truth of who you are? And as we practice this, as we do this, let's flick through a few of those. God will begin explaining us and pulling us back a layer at a time. And as we practice this response to sin, this new way of understanding and reacting to it, we'll begin to find that instead of asking God the question of, why did I do that? What am I believing? Where's that distance? Just after we've done something, we'll begin learning and we'll begin to recognize when we're disconnected from the truth before we do something. And we'll say to God, hang on a minute, I can recognize that I'm feeling a bit funny. Something's not happening here. Before we lose our temper and shout at someone, we go, hang on a minute, I'm feeling really angry. God, what's happening? Where's my distance? Where am I disconnected? And as he peels us back even further, then it may be that we can recognize the moment before we even feel funny. And we think, oh, this situation is tempting me to feel a certain way, a way that doesn't seem like it's connected to God. Okay, God, well, what's the enemy trying to make me believe in this moment? And he peels us back and back and back and back and back to the point then where, what if we could get to that place where every minute of every day we're so aware of his opinion, of his thoughts, of his viewpoint, that we're never disconnected from him? Now, of course, Paul in the book of Philippians, he sums this up really well, because there's always a bit of a worry when we start talking like that, which is, is he saying that we could be sinless? If he is, I've bought my stone and I'm ready. Just stone him. Sorry. Anyway. Paul says it brilliantly in Philippians. He says, striving to lay hold of everything that Christ has laid hold of me for, I forget what is behind, but pressing on towards a goal. There is going to be distance in our hearts between us and God. There are going to be lies that we believe. That is part of the nature of being believers before Jesus has returned. But instead of looking at what we cannot have, because we always have to have sin, let's look at what is possible, like St. Paul. Let's, instead of having our ceiling as something that is, I don't know, let's change our ceiling to going, well, what's the maximum connection that we could have with God? Is there any reason why we need to live disconnected from him? No. So let's pursue that. Not claiming that we're sinless, not claiming that we've reached some sort of level of perfection or anything crazy like that. But just gently acknowledging that the Holy Spirit's desire for you and for me is to be connected to the Father. That is ultimately salvation. In John 17, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know the Father, that you will be connected with no disconnection from the Father at any point in any way. The problem of sin is not bad behavior. The problem of sin is that Satan is lying to you and me, and then in the depths of our heart, we sometimes believe him. And as we respond to sin, we need to be looking here. We need to be looking inside. We need to be open and soft and asking God the question, why? Let's pray together. Thank you so much for going with me on that. We'll pray, and then I think we'll have just a bit of time to worship and to respond. Nick Pollock shared a word with me just before we spoke about a story when he was on a weekend away, and the speaker was telling another story of how he'd been asked by God to pray for healing for somebody, and it was really beyond him. This guy was just like, that's way too uncomfortable for me. And eventually he said, yeah, I'll do it. And my sense was that if there's anyone here who just feels like God is asking them to do something that is far beyond their capabilities, then Nick's going to come and join the prayer ministry team on my left, and he's there to pray with you. So please, if you feel like God is speaking to you, but it's beyond you, would you pray with Nick? But anyway, let's pray. Why don't we stand to do that for a change of posture? Sophie, do you want to come up and you can lead us in worship for the last close of time? If you're part of the prayer ministry team, you make your way over, either sort of just down the front here or over to the left, so that we're ready. But let's pray together and we'll go from there.